I'm just still waiting for Robert to tell me I can't teach until Robert says he's ready to start. Robert may or may not be ready. You ready? You are ready? Hey, Larry. See, I'll give you a dollar if you'll shut that door over there. Amanda will give. I don't have a dollar. Amanda will give Amanda Yohim a dollar. I don't know if I can do that. Good morning. Good morning to everybody. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us on this fine Sunday morning, I think Jacksonville's under a tropical storm warning. Is that even possible? I think that's right. A warning. A warning. I think we're under a watch where we live. We're a lot safer here. Anything could happen. So just heads up. I'm hoping to miss some school from this, and that's very selfish of me. With all the things going on, I'm hoping to get out of school. I apologize, but that's what's going through my head. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. If you were with us last Lord's Day, we talked about the fact that Jesus is not just a character of the New Testament, that Jesus is found in one way or another in every single book of the Bible, either implicitly or explicitly. Do you remember what book we talked about last week that Jesus is in? Do you remember what book we talked about last week that Jesus was in? Genesis. Genesis. All right, but do you remember how we started the class? I had the slide on the screen that had the book of Genesis, but we didn't start in Genesis, though, did we? You remember where we started? Do I just need to teach that whole lesson all over again? John chapter 5. And remember, Jesus had rebuked the Jews and said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me." And then what's he say next? For he what? He wrote of me. He wrote of me. And we talked about the fact that Jesus is in the Old Testament. We looked at the five books of Moses, right? Particularly Genesis, the first one. Well, this week we're going to start off and we're going to look at the book of Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke 4 and verse 14. If this were school and it's not, I'd give you all a pop quiz. And it would be for a grade. And Jesus returned in the power, Luke 4:14, of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went throughout all the surrounding country. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And He came to Nazareth, Luke 4:16, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Can you picture as you read that, as you hear it read? It's riveting to me. Jesus stands up. And He reads, and everybody's just fixated upon Him. He reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. That's the text that He read. He asked for the Isaiah scroll. So He unrolled the scroll. He found the place that's in our Bibles, chapter 61, and he read the first two verses. He rolled it back up. He sat down, but he said, "What I just read to you was fulfilled in your hearing today." Amazing. Amazing. Well, last week we said Jesus is in Genesis, right? I shared with you that quote from the late Brother Winkler, and he said, so many people don't do anything with Jesus till they come over to the New Testament. And he said, that's the fundamental mistake of Bible study. Because Jesus, of course, he's born, right? We read about that in the Gospels. But he's always been, right? The second person of the Godhead. So he's active in the Old Testament. So I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah today. As you're turning there, I want to share with you another passage from Luke. You remember after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Jesus tells the disciples, he explains to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me..." Now notice what I have bolded up there. "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So there's a threefold description, designation for the Old Testament. The law, sometimes you'll just see the law and the prophets. Sometimes it's broken down more specifically. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Well, I went back and looked at my notes in March. Back in March, we looked at Jesus in the Psalms. And then last Lord's Day, we looked at Jesus in the law of Moses, specifically in Genesis. Well, what I want to do today is look at Jesus in the prophets, specifically in Isaiah. Because Isaiah is the messianic prophet. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah, perhaps as much or more than any other prophet, focuses on the coming Messiah. I want you to turn to chapter 6. Why are you teaching us this? Why are we talking about Jesus in the Old Testament? I want to know as much about the Son of God as I possibly can. My theory, it's not unique to me, is that the more I know about Jesus, the more I'll appreciate what He did, what He does. And the more I'll love Him. And the more I will want to obey Him. And so it's not just learning for learning's sake, but if we want to be more like Jesus, we need to know more about Him. I want to know as much about my Savior as I can, and that doesn't just start when we open up the book of Matthew. Isaiah 6, we are treated to one of the most thrilling scenes in the entire book. Start reading in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim," that's an order of angels, right? "Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" There's a song we sing with that in it. "Here am I, Lord, send me." I want you to notice a couple of things, and I I got a new computer, and I'm just having all kinds of fun with it. It's a touch screen. That means you can touch the screen. I didn't know that. Did you know what touch screen means? You would think you would know that. And I can draw lines and circles and all kinds of little fun things. So, but I want to call your attention to a couple of things and invite you to mark some things in your Bible. Twice Isaiah says that he saw God. Verse 1, I saw the Lord. And again in verse 5, my eyes have seen the King. And remember, all caps, that's Jehovah, Jehovah of hosts. Verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Mark it. Who will go for us? Now, here's the question I'm asking you this morning. Who did Isaiah see in this vision sitting on the throne? Who did he see? All right, he says, my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. I want you to keep a finger here and turn over to John, going back to John chapter 12. Because I'm going to suggest for your consideration this morning that who Isaiah saw was the pre-incarnate Christ. And that just pre-incarnate is just Jesus before He came to earth. Jesus before He took on a body. John chapter 12, start in verse 37. We have here a statement from John about the effect of Jesus' miracles on the rebellious Jews. John 12, 37. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Well, what did Isaiah say? Look at verse 38. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Now this is Isaiah 6:10. This is exactly, if I had stretched out the verses here on the screen a little bit further, this is where we are. He's blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah 6, 10 and following. Now look at verse 41. Underline it in your Bible. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Him who? Jesus, verse 36. Right? The context here identifies the Lord that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 as Christ. John says the prophet saw His glory and spoke of Him. And so the pre-incarnate Christ was who the prophet saw on the throne. And what a beautiful glimpse of Jesus that is in the prophet Isaiah. My eyes have seen the King. John, who did he see? He saw Jehovah of hosts. Let me ask you this. Look at verse 5 that I've underlined there. My eyes have seen the King. Is it appropriate to refer to Jesus as Jehovah? Absolutely it is. Jehovah is actually another name for God, if you will. It's another way of referring to God from Exodus 3. It means eternal one. I am ever-existent, self-existent. And so it's an attribute of God. So the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. Hebrews 9 is referred to as the everlasting Spirit. God the Father is Jehovah. And so is God the Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three members of the God family, you can refer to them as Jehovah. It's not just the Father. How do you know there? That's one reason. My eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. These things said Isaiah when he saw Jesus' glory. All right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Flip a page or two over. Have the famous prophecy of the virgin birth. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I won't do it. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is one of those prophecies in the Old Testament that is completely messianic. You know, you have some that'll have an initial application to the day then, and then a remote fulfillment. Not this one. There was no virgin in Isaiah's day who was going to conceive. There's only one virgin who conceived and remained a virgin. Right? That's Mary. And the only real argument I've ever heard made against Isaiah 7:14 being totally messianic is this, and I've heard it umpteen times. Umpteen. They say, well, if that's the case, then what relevance would that have had to the people in that generation? Well, let me say two things about that. First of all, it wouldn't necessarily have had to have had any relevance to that generation. You know, many prophecies in the Old Testament had no, if you're going to call it relevance that way, as far as the immediate people were concerned. I mean, if that were the case, there wouldn't be such a thing as prophecy in the Old Testament, right? There'd be no such thing, right? That's by its very nature points ahead. But secondly, let me ask you this, in the Gospels and in the Epistles in the New Testament, there are multiple prophecies of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the early church read those prophecies. Have those prophecies been fulfilled? No. Right? Almost 2,000 years have passed. Well, were they not relevant to them, therefore? Well, sure they were. You know, how about to us? Right? Do the prophecies of the second coming of Christ have any relevance as far as we're concerned? Yeah. Because we ought to live with the realization that Jesus could come back any day. And if He doesn't come back for 2,000 more years, they'll still be relevant to us. So the whole relevancy argument is really irrelevant to the entire matter. Turn to Isaiah 9. I want you to drop down to verse 6. And this is amazing. I think sometimes we overlook this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, here's an example. Just stop there for a second. Here's an example of how Old Testament prophecy is sometimes telescoped, in other words, compressed into a tiny capsule. You've got 33 years packed into this one verse. Because this is not saying the same thing. It's easy to read it and think, yeah, it's just another way of saying the same thing. No. For to us a child is born. Right? Two different things. A son is given. Well, Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was given at Calvary. 33 years packed into that tiny little phrase. Keep reading. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, some versions, some authorities think that ought to just be one phrase, and the ESV does. Wonderful Counselor. Notice the next one. Because who is, obviously, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. Who's this talking about? Jesus Christ. But now notice, His name shall be called Mighty God. You ought to circle that. You ought to circle that. Who's that referring to? Jesus Christ. Is Jesus God? Absolutely. Absolutely He is. Notice that next one. That puzzles some people. Everlasting Father. Someone says, does that mean that Jesus is the same person as the Father? No. That is a Hebrew idiom. And it simply means an eternal one. If you'll notice the ASV there, the ASV has a footnote. Father of eternity. Right, so it's just another way of saying Jesus is eternal, which is another way of saying that He's Jehovah. And then Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there shall be no end. Where, Isaiah? Where? On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the coronation of Christ as He sits down on David's throne, a spiritual throne, not a literal throne. But I know we haven't, we're just sampling here. But in Isaiah chapter 6, Christ is in heaven. You remember? My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In Isaiah chapter 7, Jesus comes to earth through the Virgin Mary, right? In Isaiah chapter 8, which we didn't notice, you can read it, Christ goes to the cross. In Isaiah chapter 9, now Jesus is back at the right hand of God in heaven. Isn't that incredible? You've got in those three, four chapters, the gospel, the story of Christ in miniature. 6, 7, 8, 9. Tell me the Bible is not inspired of God. The person who says that doesn't know it. He probably doesn't believe it deep down. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. This is a familiar text to you. Maybe not from Isaiah 40, but you know it from the New Testament. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all of her sins. Now here's verse 3. This is the one that we're familiar with. The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah. I'm reading from the American Standard here. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. Underline, if you make notes in your Bible, and why wouldn't you? Underline Jehovah, the Lord, all caps if you're using another version. And then underline God. Underline Jehovah. Prepare the way of Jehovah. Underline God. Now let me ask you this. In the first part of verse 3, the voice of one that crieth. Who's that? John the Baptizer. Yeah, John the Baptizer. How do I know that? How do we know that? Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Also Mark 1:2, also Luke 2:46, also John 1:23, but Matthew 3:3 will suffice. Matthew 3 begins, in those days, verse 1, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he, who, John the Baptist, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So I've got a note in my Bible beside this verse, verse 3. This is cited from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. But now, what's the point? John was the voice that cried, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah. Now, John, let me ask you a question. Are you preparing the way for somebody? And the answer is yes. Who are you preparing the way for? I am preparing the way for the coming of Jehovah. Now, you know as well as I do that John the Baptizer was preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? Well, the old rule in logic says that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. John prepared the way for the coming of Jehovah. John prepared the way for the coming of Christ. So what's the conclusion? Yeah, John was preparing the way for Jehovah, who is Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah, right? Jesus is God. Somebody says, like, you've made that point about six times. Do you know one reason why I'm making it? Do you know you've heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses? And, you know, there are some things that we can admire. Admire their zeal. Admire their desire to try to spread what they believe is true, though it's false. Jehovah's Witnesses are not like the mainline Protestant denominations, right? They are considered on the cultic fringe, and in fact they are, because they don't hold beliefs that are considered to be mainstream that even other Protestant denominations hold. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. Here's the understatement of the day. That's serious, right? That's serious. They don't believe that He's God. They believe that He is a God, little g. They really believe that He's Michael the Archangel in the Old Testament. But they don't believe that He is divine, like the Father is divine, that He's eternal. They believe Jesus was created. They believe He was the first to be created. And it's ironic, and I'm not saying this to, I'm not making fun, I'm just saying this is ironic, that they're called Jehovah's Witnesses. And yet they deny that Jesus is Jehovah. It's hard to be a witness for Jehovah while denying Jehovah, is it not? They're not Jehovah's Witnesses in that sense, right? They're denying the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's one of the most serious things that you can do. Our denominational friends, who we would differ with on some other things, accept and certainly admit the divinity of Jesus. That's what places the witnesses on a fringe. I said a cultic fringe, because they don't believe the mainline belief of the century. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God Himself. And so the reason I share these passages with you, mark them in your Bible. If you have the opportunity to talk with someone of the witness persuasion, you could show them just those two passages. Isaiah 40 verse 3. John prepared the way for Jehovah. Then turn to Matthew. Who is he preparing the way for? Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. And it's really not that hard to see that, is it? That's not hard to debunk that idea at all. Oh, here's another one. Isaiah 44. I'm working on, this was actually the second, you don't care about any of this, but I'll just tell you this. Behind the scenes, right? My new PowerPoint that I get to play with, it's got this thing where you can highlight text, so you can even do it with your finger on the touch screen, because apparently touch screen means you can touch the screen. And so I highlighted my text. I thought, boy, this is going to be fancy. Got my yellow highlighter, just going to town highlighting text. I was so proud. I was so pleased. Then I sent it to Grat. I always send my lessons to Grat ahead of time. And then I checked it on my computer, because I'm obsessive compulsive, to be sure that it went through. And then when I opened it up, my highlights didn't show up as highlights. It just showed up like I'd scribbled out the scripture. Like, don't read this part. It's marked out. Not what I wanted. All right. So I had to go with version B, which is underlines. So we're working on that. We're working on that. Hopefully next Wednesday I'll be able to highlight scripture without looking like I'm trying to destroy it. But for right now, I just underlined it. But here's what I want you to notice. Thus, and this is the American Standard again, if you're Lord in all caps, it's the same thing. Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the same thing. Thus saith Jehovah, comma, the King of Israel, and, boy, I wanted to highlight that so bad. And, that's why I drew a line under it, and I said, you know what, a line under it's not enough, I'm going to draw a line under it, and above. And His Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. Do you see two persons in this passage? Both of whom are called Jehovah. One who is the King of Israel, and the other who is His Redeemer. Do you see that? Two Jehovahs. Thus saith Jehovah and Jehovah. What does Jehovah of hosts say? I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. So the fact that there's two Jehovahs doesn't mean there's two gods. They're both members of the Godhead. Now, hold your finger there and turn over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. John sees a vision, John the Apostle, on the Isle of Patmos, sees a vision of Jesus. Verse 17, Revelation 1:17. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So who is talking to John here? Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, I am the first and the last. Jesus says that. Now notice, thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. And so this passage, Isaiah 44:6, is quoted in Revelation 1:17 and explicitly applied to Christ. Jehovah the King of Israel, God the Father, and the Redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? Jehovah of hosts. Do you see here again? It doesn't take a slew. I remember in chemistry back at Jacksonville State University, Dr. Raymond Earl Poor gave us a list of elements to memorize, or a list of things from off the periodic table. And he said, aren't you glad you're not having to memorize all 200, whatever? He said, I gave you 30. 30 to memorize. Aren't you glad you don't have to have 80? You don't have to know 88 passages. Isaiah 40 verse 3, link it with Matthew 3:3. Isaiah 44:6, link it with Revelation 1:17, 18. 17 says, I'm the first and the last. And you've shown. Jesus is Jehovah. Brother Mabry, do you have a comment?
Would that also apply to Revelation 1:8?
Let me open my Bible. Would you like to read it? Sure it would. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, He who was and is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega, that would be like saying the A to Z, right? It's another way of saying Jesus is eternal. Absolutely. So would John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. So would Micah 5 verse 2, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, right? So many passages we could appeal to. But these are previewed in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 50. The entire context in Isaiah 50 speaks of Jehovah's suffering servant who is to come. We commonly think just of chapter 53, but it's not just chapter 53. You can go back in context. Now see if this has a familiar ring to you. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. What's that a prophecy of? Yeah, that's the treatment. You're right. That's the treatment Jesus was going to receive, be afforded on the way to, leading up to, His crucifixion. I gave my back to the smiters. Wasn't Jesus beaten? Wasn't He beaten? Now, here's one we don't think about as much. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Well, what's that incidentally tell us about Jesus? He had a beard. he must have. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. If he was clean shaven, there wasn't much to do there. Right? So our Lord had a beard, apparently. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You remember what they said? They're gonna cover his eyes and hit him in his face and say, prophesy. Prophesy unto us. Who smote you? Who just hit you? They spat upon him. Let's look at one more. And this is perhaps the main one. Isaiah 53. If you're ever looking for something during the Lord's Supper to read, to help focus your mind, right? Obviously, we can read the accounts of the institution of the supper, Matthew 26, or you can read 1 Corinthians 11. Can I suggest if you're looking for something to read to keep your mind focused, that Isaiah 53 would be an excellent choice. I think there's, 12 verses in Isaiah 53? But there are some 24 prophetic particulars tucked away. 24 just in these 12 verses. Who hath believed our message? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? Now, you remember this is quoted. Isaiah 53 is quoted in John chapter 12 and applied to Jesus. And that's the first one when we read from it. All this happened that what Isaiah said might be fulfilled. So this is already quoted in John 12. He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. There he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Our Lord was just an ordinary looking person. He wasn't on the handsome end of the spectrum. Might have been more on the homely scale than the handsome scale. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of men, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But I want you to drop down to verse 7. I've highlighted here, I say highlighted, I've bracketed off verses 7 and 8. I want you to keep your finger here and turn over to Acts chapter 8. Verses 7 and 8 here, he was oppressed, right, and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a lamb led to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is dumb, he did not open his mouth. His judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth. Do you recognize that? You want to talk about providence. Have you ever looked at your life and thought, that I just see the hand of God in that. And while maybe I can't be certain this side of eternity, if I were a betting man, I would bet that that was providence. Acts chapter 8, you've got the eunuch going home, going back to his home, Ethiopia. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's going home. He's riding in his chariot. He apparently has a driver, and he's reading. He's reading from a scroll, right? I don't think he had any apps open on his iPad. He was just reading from a scroll as he went along. And lo and behold, as he's reading along, what book of the Bible does he happen to be reading from? Not, no offense, 2 Chronicles. Not the latter half of the book of Exodus with all the details of the tabernacle. Lo and behold, of all the books that he could be reading from, he's reading from Isaiah. And of all the verses that he could be reading from, of all the passages in Isaiah, he's reading about whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Well, here comes Philip. Here comes Philip, and he's reading out loud. I think that eunuch knew the value in reading out loud. I like to read out loud myself. But notice, Acts chapter 8, look at verse 30. Philip ran to him, heard him reading, so we know he was reading out loud. You can't hear somebody reading to themselves. That's one thing Grandma always said. And he asked, "Do you understand what you were reading? Do you understand?" And he said, "How can I? I need some help unless someone guides me." Boy, I'm glad he wasn't like, people get offended if you ask them that today. "Do you think I'm stupid? I already know everything. I already know everything I read." He said, "I need some help." And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the Scripture that he was reading was this. And look, it's what we've got bracketed off. Bracketed off in your Bibles in Acts 8 and write in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Now, who's Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 about? Jesus. Of all the passages he could have been reading, you tell me that's not providential. The timing of this. He could have been reading anything out loud. He's reading this. And the eunuch said to Philip, verse 34, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Himself or someone else?" So he's read this passage, and he says, "I don't understand that." Ever felt like that before? I have. He says, "I don't understand this. Is Isaiah talking about himself here, or is this about someone else?" Well, we know the answer, don't we? 2,000 years later, sure we do. Hindsight's 20/20. Well, look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth," and beginning where? Beginning where? With this scripture. What scripture? That, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 in our Bibles. "He told him the good news about Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus." Verse 36, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said," here's water, "what hinders me to be baptized?" Well, look, isn't it amazing? And we're not, I know I've got like 5 minutes left. He starts here in Isaiah. He preaches Jesus from Isaiah. So is Jesus in the book of Isaiah? He must be. Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus from Isaiah 53. And the next thing out of his mouth was, "Here's water. Why shouldn't I? What's keeping me from being baptized?" You know, it's remarkable to me, and I think the answer is pretty clear. Here's a man that, you know, say 5 minutes earlier, didn't know who Jesus was, at least didn't know that this referred to him. Who's he talking about, himself or someone else? He preaches to him Jesus. The next thing out of his mouth, he's asking to be baptized. How in the world did he know anything about baptism when he didn't know who Jesus was? In preaching to him Jesus, what must Philip have also talked to him about? Right? How to be saved. Jesus died for you. He was buried, but he didn't stay buried. He rose again. The third day, he died for your sins and he rose for your justification. In baptism, we die to sin. We're buried in water. We're risen to walk in newness of life. Our obeying the gospel is a pattern of what Jesus did, Romans 6. And so he teaches him Jesus, and in so doing, he tells him how to become a follower of his. And we see he said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Began at the same scripture. And you think, what's the value? What's the value of studies like this? This is verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions." This is why I said to read it during the Lord's Supper. "He was wounded for your sins, my sins. He was bruised, not for anything that he had done, but for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, of our part, was upon him. He took our beating," right? "But with those stripes that he received, we are healed." That'll help you focus your mind during the Lord's Supper. I appreciate, and I know these aren't things that we study very often from the Old Testament. I don't know how often we're in the book of Isaiah, but I tell you what, Jesus is there. And if my Lord is there, I want to know more about it. And I want to thank you. I appreciate you letting me go over these scriptures with you from Isaiah. And like I said, to me, this is not an exercise in obscurity. It teaches me things about my Savior. I can be more like Him. What does it teach me? He was born of a virgin. He came to this world and He died for me. He suffered mistreatment, shame, reproach for me. He died. He's coming again. And He's Jehovah God that loves me. And I use lessons like this when I'm preparing for them, when I'm studying them. I use lessons like this to help me grow in my love for Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will too. Thank you very much for being here. We'll be dismissed.